Ask you to open your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. This morning, shortly after Brooklyn and Evelyn had awakened and come out into the living room at our home, I stood up from where I was working in our dining room, and I was about to head back to the bedroom, and Brooklyn stopped me and wanted to say good morning, and she puckered up her lips ready for a good morning kiss from Daddy, so I leaned over and gave her a real quick kiss, didn't even really make much contact, and I stood up and began to walk on, and Brooklyn said, "Daddy, you didn't get me very good," or "you didn't get me very enough," something along those lines. And I was like, "Oh, you want another kiss?" She said, "Uh-huh." So I leaned over and made sure that I got a little better kiss on my daughter that time. Proverbs 23, tonight is teaching primarily, and I will tell you that it is a subject matter that many times we can as believers feel the way in a sense that Brooklyn did about a kiss. Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? What I mean by that is this: sometimes when we hear someone teach on this subject, speak about it, preach about it, or a subject like it, for some of us, the pastor goes a little too far. And for others, pastor doesn't go far enough. It's one of those subject matters that I will do my best to deal with biblically. But it's also a subject matter that many believers fall in different places on. And it's a subject that I have dealt with before, preached along these lines about a year and a half ago, but through some personal conversations I've had, as well as some stuff that I've seen recently, even online, I felt led of the Lord to address it again this evening. And it is the issue of alcohol. And so I want to ask the question, alcohol. But then simply give this encouragement: choose wisely. While I was standing up here just a few moments ago, I opened my Bible to Proverbs 23, and my eyes fell on a verse that I have highlighted in this passage. It's not the main text of the message, but it struck me that this is a good verse to begin with. It's verse number 23 of chapter 23. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." The Bible encourages us in the area of wisdom, not just in the book of Proverbs, though we think of Proverbs as the wisdom book. But throughout the scriptures, we are challenged to use wisdom and allow wisdom, God's wisdom, to guide our steps, our decisions, our thinking. And I believe that this is an area where we need to apply wisdom in a great way. It is an issue that is debated, conversed about, not just between believers and unbelievers, but among believers. In fact, what I saw on social media, I can't remember if it was early this week or late last week, on a Facebook post, someone that I saw on my timeline simply put it out there, "Hey, what are your thoughts on alcohol?" and proceeded to share her thoughts on alcohol. And there were nearly 300 comments of people, the majority that I saw, all claiming to be Christians, who felt anywhere from complete and total abstinence of alcohol right on to drinking in moderation is fine. It's godly. It can be done in a Christian manner. Even to the extent of, hey, I don't have any problem going out and getting hammered. There's no problem with that. I would imagine if I were to go around the auditorium tonight, I won't put you on the spot, okay? I imagine I have a good idea where many of us would say we fall. Pastor, why do you say many of us? Do you know some things? No, I'm just saying that I realize there may be room, even in this auditorium, for different opinions. My desire tonight is to show us what I believe scripturally is the wisest position, as well as in teaching to help us to understand, okay, Pastor, that is where I stand. Okay, can you explain why you stand where you do? To be able to give an explanation. It was Warren Wiersbe who wrote, and think, Warren Wiersbe, this is going back 60 to 70 years when he wrote these words. Those of you who have been around for near that length of time or longer, you've seen the progression to where we are today. Think of these words coming 60 to 70 years ago. He wrote, thanks to worldwide media coverage and the constant pressure for higher program ratings, sin has become an important part of international entertainment. Evil activities that we ought to be weeping over are now sources of entertainment. They are vividly displayed on movie and TV screens and are discussed in depth in newspapers and magazines. The all-seeing camera moves us into the bedroom, the bar room, and the courtroom and enables excited viewers to enjoy sin vicariously. Movies and TVs are instructing generation after generation of children how to ridicule virginity, laugh at sobriety, challenge authority, and reject honesty. Actors, actresses, and advertisers have convinced us that having fun, feeling good, and getting away with it are now the main goals of life. That was written several decades ago. And friends, it's not gotten any better. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it contains some valuable information concerning this issue of alcohol. Perhaps the most complete passage in the Bible that deals with it very specifically is found in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29 and continuing on through verse 35. Follow along as we read these words. The Bible begins with a series of questions. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let me split this passage into just two main thoughts. First of all, I want you to see the command regarding alcohol abuse. The command regarding alcohol abuse. Now, you must understand that Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 deals primarily with the subject of alcohol abuse. Many of the words that are spoken in Proverbs 23 deal with alcoholism, drunkenness, not necessarily having a drink now and then, though I believe that is addressed in this passage as well. This passage of Scripture focuses primarily on the consequences of alcohol or alcoholism, especially in excessive abuse. But there is one command found in verse number 31. Look back at verse 31 again. It says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Pause for a moment. Here's the one command in this entire passage. The remainder of the passage before verse 31 and after 31 are statements of reality. These are the consequences of excessive abuse of alcohol. Verse 31 is the only command in the entire passage. And what is the command? Is the command to avoid drunkenness? No. The command is clearly not even to look upon the wine. Now, there's a clear allusion here to the temptation that it has to the eyes in recognition that one of the characteristics that makes up every temptation that we face, of which there are three, the Bible declares, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes is clearly alluded to here in this text of Scripture. Now, as a little bit of a side note, just for the sake of our understanding, you will find that some who believe that drinking is okay in moderation will approach this passage and say, because the context is drunkenness or alcoholism, it is specifically speaking to those who struggle with drunkenness when it gives this command. It's telling those, if you have a propensity to get drunk, you should not look on the wine when it is red. You say, Pastor, how would you respond to that? Here's how I would respond. Look at the pronoun change. Verse number 30 speaks of what? They. Who hath woe? Who hath contention? These are consequences of drunkenness. They. Those who have that propensity. But what is the pronoun of verse number 31? Thou. Here are those who get drunk, this is what they experience. Now let me turn to you and give a command. Don't you look upon alcohol. Don't give alcohol the opportunity to tempt you and draw you into its grasp. It seems so straightforward, yet there's contention about the issue. Again, even among believers, and we fall in many different categories. And my desire as I share with you from the Bible is to share with you why it is my firm conviction, based on the principles of the Bible, that alcoholic beverages should be completely abstained from. Not so that we just understand what our stand is, but why our stand is what it is. Now, in one message, you understand. You can't address every question or possible situation that this subject produces. But I'm going to give you several Bible principles that will enable us to stand firmly in this area. And we'll go to different passages of Scripture. Proverbs 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 1, the Bible declares these words, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging." Catch what the rest of the verse says. "And whosoever is deceived thereby," read the rest of it with me, would you? "Is not wise." Now, a very clear characteristic of alcohol, strong drink, if you will, that is presented here in the scripture is that it is deceptive. It is full of deceit. By the way, who is behind all the deception that is in the world? Satan is. He is a liar from the beginning. And the Bible declares to us that wine, that strong drink is deceptive. And we know that Satan is behind all the deception in the world. What does the deception of alcohol lead to? The answer to that is found in Isaiah 28 and verse 7, where the Bible says this: "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way." Who has? The prophet and the priest have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. God here was indicting people, His own people, even among the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets, who had given into the deception of alcohol, and because of it, they had erred from the way. They had erred in vision. They had stumbled in judgment through or because of wine and strong drink. Hosea 4 and verse 11, the Bible declares this: "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." The Bible puts wine, alcohol if you will, on the same level as whoredom in this sense, its ability to take away the heart, to steal the heart, to misguide the heart. Do you remember what God's Word tells me that I'm to do in relation to my heart? What am I to do? To keep it, to guard it. If wine takes away my heart, then it only makes sense to me that I should guard my heart from it. That is wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 20 and verse 1 again. "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Wine is deceptive, and the person deceived by it is not wise. That is the clear Bible description. And we know that the Bible speaks about wisdom frequently, doesn't it? We have many words in the Scripture, many challenges in the Scripture about wisdom and living wisely. And here's what we learn. That if being deceived by wine and strong drink shows a lack of wisdom, then not being deceived is an evidence that I have wisdom, at least in that area. God wants me to be wise. I think it's interesting, and I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that these truths are connected in chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians. Now, you've heard me preach this passage before, and I have shared with you, and it is absolutely true, that Paul's use of being drunk with wine in Ephesians 5:18 could be essentially traded out for anything that controls you other than the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, drunkenness or being drunk with wine is not the only wrong that could take us away from being Spirit-led and filled. Yet, it is the Holy Spirit-led illustration that Paul chose to use. And there is a connection with the filling of the Spirit versus drunkenness and wisdom that is presented in this passage. Notice, if you would, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 15. And as you read these words of Scripture, apply it to this specific area. He says these words: "See then that ye walk circumspectly," again, very carefully, "watching every step, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God desires that we as His children walk circumspectly, carefully, considering every step in wisdom and not unwisely as a fool. What does Proverbs 20 verse 1 say again? They that are deceived by wine and strong drink are not what? Wise. So what does wisdom tell you about avoiding the deception of wine and strong drink? What would wisdom tell you about wine and strong drink and my relation to them? I don't know about you, but it would tell me avoid. Stay away from. I ask you this question. How can you best practice keeping your heart so that it is not taken away by wine? What would be the best practice? To avoid it. To stay away from it. I submit to you that it's done by taking the highest road possible, which I believe is the road described in Proverbs 23. Don't even look upon it. Don't mess with it. Don't dabble with it. Don't try to find out about it. It's common sense that if you don't stick your hand in a fire, you won't get burned, right? That's common sense. Well, let's see how close I can get to the fire without being burned. That's not the way we operate typically, is it? Why then would we in this subject? If you never try alcohol, you cannot become a drunkard. It's not possible. I have never come in contact with anyone who was a drunkard who did not take a drink to begin with. Have you? I sure haven't. But I'll tell you what, I've known some who became drunkards because they tried the first drink. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some of you perhaps have even seen the reports recently that even the secular world sees the dangers of alcohol. Do you know that alcohol-related deaths have doubled in the last 20 years? An amazing thing. I believe there's a command that is clear to us in the Scriptures about avoiding alcohol. And wisdom would declare to us that the best approach we can take as a believer toward this subject is abstinence. Notice, if you would, though, secondly, the consequences of alcohol abuse, which are presented in this passage of Scripture. I believe the most important stance that we can take from Proverbs 23, or the most important takeaway, is having the right stand on alcohol. But the majority of this passage does deal with the consequences of alcohol. And I believe that understanding the consequences will actually strengthen your stand. Notice, first of all, that the Bible here speaks of emotional consequences. That's what verse 29 is all about. It asks these six questions that all have to do with various parts, or many of which have to do with various aspects of emotional consequences. Notice he asks first about woe and sorrow. These words are actually interjections. It's as if he's actually crying out, "Whoa!" Sorrow, as if he's actually portraying the grief. And these words do just that. They portray pain and grief. You know, it's ironic, isn't it, that often alcohol is sought out to mask feelings and escape problems. And by the way, that does not just apply to alcohol. This is the reason that people flock to drugs. This is why opioid use is an epidemic in our country. This is the reason that people flock to cigarettes, to tobacco, and to various forms of nicotine like that. It is for the escape. How ironic it is that many times we seek things like these to mask feelings and to escape problems. But here's the issue. The alcohol and things like it do not actually solve the problem. They may give you some sense of feeling better about that problem, whatever it may be. But the effects are temporary and it often leads to more drinking because the reason behind the initial use is still present. This is how often people fall into alcoholism. They enjoy the temporary relief that alcohol brings. But because it does not actually solve the problem that they're facing, their drinks become longer and more frequent. And before a person knows it, they're an alcoholic. Continued abuse of alcohol leads to deeper and longer lasting emotional consequences, not only for the consumer of the alcohol, but also for those around the consumer. And by the way, that brings in another important principle of the Word of God. And it's this principle: no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Before you think, well, I can enjoy alcohol in moderation and it will not create a problem of drunkenness in me, what about your spouse? What about your children? What about others who are close to you? It's something to stop and think about, isn't it? Notice not only the emotional consequences, but the relational consequences. Verse 29 also speaks about babbling, contentions. These deal with relationships. Abuse of alcohol creates major problems within relationships. The research is out on that. Amazing how research eventually catches up with what God already said, isn't it? Scripture speaks to that here with these words, as I mentioned, contentions and babbling. You know, alcohol can often be the source of marital and familial contention as well as the cause of alienation from one's closest friends. In fact, 40% of all major violent crimes, guess what a common factor is? The use of alcohol. It creates relational issues. Thirdly, there are physical consequences. The Bible deals with that in verse 29. Who hath wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Verse number 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 34, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You can picture a ship that's out to sea being tossed to and fro, someone trying to walk across the deck while that's happening, or laying down trying to get a nap on the top of the mast while the storm is tossing the ship to and fro. It's not possible. That's what the scripture is portraying here. Alcohol consumption can have tragic effects upon the body and the mind. And these verses describe injuries that can't be remembered or explained. The sense that wine may be smooth going down, but in the end it bites like an adder. I believe I made the mistake of calling it an overhang the last time I dealt with this. The idea of a hangover, though, is the right term. And one who is in great danger doesn't even realize it. Physical consequences of alcohol abuse. But I want you to see, fourthly, the spiritual consequences. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Alcohol is a depressant. It causes a person's inhibitions to be lowered and removed. And by the way, do the research. For the person who says, I can drink in moderation and it will not have an effect, do you know that the moment you start drinking, your inhibition starts going down? It doesn't take drunkenness for inhibitions to disappear. They start diminishing as soon as alcohol starts getting into your system. The Bible's clear that the use of alcohol will lead to doing things that I would not otherwise do. It brings danger. And then finally, the final consequence that is described here in verse number 35. Notice what it says. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here's the fifth consequence. It's addiction. The Bible here describes the addictive nature of alcohol. You would think, wouldn't you, that after a bad experience with something like alcohol, the drinker would decide to not go through that again. Here's the issue with things like alcohol. It's addictive. Drugs. Addictive. Pornography. Addictive. It's difficult with these types of sins to just have a bad experience and break away from it. You know, you go to I used this illustration a little earlier in the service. You go to a fire, put your hand down in the hot part of the fire and leave it there for just a moment and then take it out. I don't know too many people who get a high out of that. I'm just being honest. Most people who would do something like that, by accident usually, right? Getting their hand burnt or some part of their body being burned by something, they don't go looking for that experience again, right? But the issue with something like alcohol, things like it, is though all of these consequences come. The Bible says in verse 35, this person says, they've stricken me, though I wasn't sick. They've beaten me. Yet when I awake, when I come out of the drunken stupor, I'm going to go looking for another drink. And again, I make this statement. You'll never become a drunkard if you don't what? Take the first drink. I believe that the biblical principle, the wisdom that we draw from the principles of the Bible is clear. Now, as is true in any area, each of us needs to make our own decisions as it relates to this issue or issues like it. But for me, the best choice about alcohol is complete and total abstinence, sobriety. I'm not going to put myself in a place of that changing. And I would encourage you to make the same choice. By the way, we're in a society that is not the popular choice to make. We live in a Christian culture where that is becoming less and less the popular stance to have. Some of you may be in a place where it's never going to be a temptation. Can I encourage you, your children? Your grandchildren likely are being surrounded by people, Christian friends, who are telling them that the Bible doesn't have any problems. In fact, it condones drinking, enjoying wine now and then, alcohol now and then. We better know where we stand why we stand where we stand and teach those below us the same. If we don't want their lives to be subject to the destruction that can come from alcohol. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? Very teaching-oriented message from the Word of God. For many of us, likely just giving us maybe a better understanding of why our stand is what it is. Maybe for some who have even come recently in a position where you've been challenged about it, or you've even been asked about it. My hope is that these principles will help you. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not sure that that is my stand. Okay? Get into the Scriptures. And find principles of the Word of God that you can stand upon. That's what we each should do in these issues. Not make our decision based on what we want, what we feel, what is popular, what our flesh may desire, but on what the Bible says. I hope and pray tonight that you've been encouraged and challenged about taking a stand, making a stand, committing to a stand, understanding your stand as it relates to this issue. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the encouragement, the challenge that it brings, how you teach us, how we can come to decisions about different areas of our lives. And I pray that you would help us to be strengthened in this area and help it to propel us for our own learning and understanding to come to a better understanding of our stands, our convictions, our standards, and why we have them. Lord, I pray that for one who may be dealing with alcoholism, that you would work in their hearts, Lord, to help them, to transform them. Lord, for someone who may be dealing with a temptation or a challenge about it, that they would be strengthened about standing on the Word of God without apology and compromise. Lord, help us in the day and age in which we live to hold your word tightly and let it guide our lives. And we will be sure to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things.